Turn to Ephesians, one of the passages we'll majorly look at. Look at some others as well. We're talking about knowing the will of God. Many questions surround that ever-present question or asked so often, how do I know God's will for my life? So we've entitled the message, Know God's Will for Your Life. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, primarily are the verses we'll concentrate on along with some others. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, are they not? Therefore, do not be foolish, but know or understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I give glory to you for your marvelous way of showing us your will. Lord, a couple people I forgot to pray for this morning is Dory and Roman, as they're off in California. Lori, and I just pray all the family out there be with Pastor Larry as he is here alone. Surround him with your joy and love and bring them back safely. And now, Father, teach us your will and your way. For Jesus' sake we pray. Anoint your word. Empower your word as we unwrap this message, Lord, I pray that it would make a difference in many lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many different ways to ask about knowing the will of God. How do I know God's will? How can I live with my conscience without going crazy? How do we know? How general is the will of God? How specific is it? In what ways is it the same for every believer? In what ways is it specifically earmarked and sent special delivery to you or to me? Should I throw out a fleece to know the will of God? Should I wait for a dream or a vision or an angel of the Lord to appear? Can I know the right person to marry, the right job to take, the right home to own, the right car to buy, or does God even care what kind of a car I drive? Is God satisfied with whatever I do as long as I read the Bible and pray every day, or as long as I'm faithful in church, or as long as I faithfully testify the gospel to those I meet? Does God have a specific plan for my life, or is that simply not true? And the questions go on and on and on and on. And many people see the will of God as some sort of a hunting for a needle in a haystack. Others see his will as very legalistic, which prohibits them from making a move without a special word from the Lord. You can't even get up and get dressed in the morning without a word from the Lord. And you think to yourself, that's a little far. You're taking that a bit far. God has used occasionally very strange and very unorthodox means of revealing his will. Gideon's fleece is not a standard way to find out the will of God. It'd be good for you if you have nothing but doubts. Then maybe God would maybe stoop to your doubts and build your faith. I had a fellow pastor many years ago that told us about how he found his lady. And some of you that are wanting to find out how to do it, don't do it like he did. He decided the way to find his lady to marry was to ask 25 questions that the woman had to say yes to, all of the 25 questions on the first night they went out on a date. Well, he wasted much time, much money on first dates. And he always brought up his 25 questions, and they always had a number of no's to them until finally, one night, on the first date, he asked the 25 questions, and every last one was answered yes. He proposed, and they soon were married and seemed to do okay. That is not a normal way to follow the will of God. I want us to tap into biblical basics, if we can today, and find out, how do we know God's will? And as we do so, I want to give you 7 indicators that I believe are standard indicators for every last one of us. So these are not the exceptional. These are the general rules of how do you know the will of God. In our elder meeting this morning, I thought it was just beautiful. It was such a wonderful illustration of how God works, and you'll find out which one of the points it falls under. But Mike talked about having a whole plan for yesterday, and he got none of it done because God brought something into his life. And Pastor Larry, you've talked about this, how the will of God can shift depending on different circumstances. And all you did was work with Brad all day yesterday, and that was the will of God. So let's look at these 7 indicators. The first one is God's will is a promise we can know in answer to prayer and Bible study. So as you study the Word of God and as you pray, there's a promise. God will show you His will. You need to claim the promise. James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, what do? Ask. Ask of God. He gives generously to all. Remember, that includes you. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. You might be a Gideon. God will still try to work with you. But he says, don't doubt. Have faith. He confirms his promise that once you're his child, you begin to know his voice. He says in John 10, 2 to 5, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you're not fleeing from strangers, you haven't learned the voice of God. You need to learn the voice of God. It's a promise. You can know it as one of his sheep. He promises us. How we listen to the voice of the Lord has to do with the promise Jesus made when he ascended. He said that when he ascended, he would send his Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That includes the will of God, all things, wouldn't you say? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, if you've been in the book, all that I have said to you. So if you want to have someone that will bring back to you what you've read in the book, it's the Holy Spirit. He's sent to teach you all things the will of God. We can claim this promise in prayer. Now, how do you go about it? Well, there's 3 stages to how you go about it. Simply ask, seek, and knock. The first thing is just ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Then, if you ask and you don't get it, then look harder. Seek. And you will find. If you've done that and you still haven't got it, then knock. And the door will be opened unto you. I want you to know that if you know the will of God, in your life. You're one of the most pleasant people to be around in all the world. Do you know people will actually come to you just to be with you because you're living the will of God? And some of you know it can almost waste you at times because people just come to you. But it's because you are living the will of God. I think of a lady in Scotland in the town of Largis. In the 1860s, she had a large family. I don't know if it was 7 or 8, I can't remember. But she had kids running all around in the house in a two-room cottage. And her husband was a laborer from dawn until dark every single day. And people brought their laundry and all the things they wanted ironed and stuff to her. That's back in the sad iron days, if some of you remember that, with a coal stove. You put the iron down on the coal stove, get it warm and iron. We did that growing up. But she did laundry for lots of people. She had kids running all around her, and chickens walked through the house and laid their eggs different places in the house. So it's quite an active little house. She's most of the time doing laundry or ironing. But people would just, because they could, they'd walk into her house, just come on in, and they'd sit there a while until they felt filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they'd leave because she exuded the will of God in her life. And her pastor would tether his horse outside her place. When he was going through, he never went by it without stopping, sitting down, and she said it was the pastor's chair. And he'd sit there and watch her work. One day, he said to her, "Good friend, you're always so near to the Lord. How is it possible in your busy world to find time for God, for a quiet time with Him? How is it possible?" And the woman had a look of surprise. She laid down her apron and she sat down in the chair and she says, "Ah, that's where you make your mistake, Pastor. When I want to shut out my world, I sit down in this chair and I throw this apron over my head. And every last one of my children, including the chickens, they know to leave me alone because that's my tabernacle. That's my closet. That's my place. And with this over my head, I pray to the Lord. He shows me what to do. Take it off and go back to work." And you know, every last one of us, whether we put an apron over our head or whatever we do, we can find a closet, we can find a place where we read God's word, and when we pray and we ask and God comes down in our world, we shut out the world, and under our apron, in our closet, He shows us His will. Number one, His will is a promise we can know in answer to prayer and Bible study. Number two, God's will is His word. And it's always in harmony with His word. Key word, harmony. Harmony. If what you think God is telling you is not in harmony with the word, it's not from God. Psalm 40 verse 8 testifies to us, "I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart." God will never, never, ever, ever contradict His revealed word, the Bible. You say, "Well, in my case..." No, no, it's not in your case. God's will and God's law, His word, are synonymous. When there is a contradiction in voices, one of the voices is not the Lord's voice. It's not the Bible. It's the voice you're hearing. In distinguishing the voice of God, this test of harmony is always crucial. God has no special directions for us when He has already given His special directions in His word. That's why we're to know His word. I didn't have to wake up this morning and say... And over the last 55 plus years, I haven't had to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, shall I stay with Jenny?" That would be foolish and stupid. God gave her to me. We made a vow to each other. She's my wife. I don't have to ask for special instructions. I already know what the instructions are. I don't have to say, Lord, would you like me to murder today? He says, thou shalt not kill. I don't have to ask, should I commit adultery today? No, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't have to say, well, should I steal? No, he says, thou shalt not steal. I don't have to say, can I lie about this? No, thou shalt not bear false witness. I don't have to covet. I don't have to even ask about it. He says, thou shalt not covet. A lady some years ago made it her life verse, 1 Corinthians 3:21. She made it her life's verse because she had a problem with stealing. And it says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. She made that her life verse. She said she prayed about it a long time until she had peace. And then she realized that God had intervened for her and given her that as her life verse so she could take whatever she wanted to take because all things are yours. She was taking the whole thing out of context. Peter warns in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. We must not twist the word to fit our purpose. The word means it fits in context. To be sure, stealing is still stealing, even if 1 Corinthians 3:21 is your life verse. Stealing is still stealing. God's will is His Word, and it's always in harmony with His Word. Number three. Now, I mentioned to someone, Pastor Kevin said after worship practice, can you give us a little preview? And I said, well, you men that aren't married yet, I'll be saying a few things about who to marry, and I'll give you some tips. So this is one of them that has some of the tips in it. So listen up. God's will is the sway or the drawing of God's Holy Spirit in the believer. It's the tug. It's the pull of the Spirit. There's a tug. There's a pull. There's a drawing of the Spirit. In this passage Pastor Larry read, we read it. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think Pastor Larry knows what I'm going to share right now. But he knows of this person, a person that couldn't seem to know the will of God without drinking. And when they drank, they seemed to know the will of God. They could speak in tongues. They'd figure out what to do. I'm not speaking against speaking in tongues, but I am speaking about getting drunk to speak with tongues. That's not God's gift. That's somebody else's counterfeit. That's the devil's counterfeit. It's debauchery. Be being filled with the Spirit. This passage says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's an interesting thing that the sway of the Spirit is probably one of the greatest ways most of us are led. Yesterday, when things happened, all of a sudden, you were pulled in a new direction. You didn't have to ask twice. That was important until Brad and Shannon came. When they came, there was a pull. There was a tug. And when that pull or that tug happens, you know that's God. You just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In Ephesians 5:18, he warns us, don't be foolish. There's a strong sway and drawing from the bottle. But that sway will make a total waste, a total dissipation of your flesh, your mind, and your spirit. Instead of getting drunk, the Bible says, be filled. And it says, in the Greek, it's the present imperative tense, which means be being filled. It means go on being filled. Keep on being filled. Be being filled. If you come and look at my garden, it's got a long ways to go, but it's starting to take off. The peas are starting to run up the sticks. And I'm glad. But you know what? I've got a little timer on some hoses up there in my garden. And they go off at certain times. And if they don't get watered, there is nothing that will grow without sun and water. I'm sorry, it won't. Just like the word and prayer, I'm telling you folks, you cannot ask God for His will if you don't spend time in the word, in prayer, in meditation. There needs to be a timer set in your life, because if you don't have a time set, your garden won't grow for Jesus. It's not going to grow. You won't know the will of God. You won't know the sway. Every morning as I read little devotionals, as Jenny and I are reading now through Exodus, I'm telling you, God shows you His will. He doesn't have a special word about staying married, as I told you. No, He does say plainly in Malachi 2:16, if you need more, "For I, the Lord God, hate divorce and putting away." In 1 Corinthians 7:12 and 13, here's a he and she passage for married folks. There it says, if you happen to have an unbelieving spouse and they want to dwell with you, do not put them away. It says in verse 12, he should not divorce her. And in verse 13, it says she should not divorce him. So if you have someone that wants to live with you, you should not divorce, the Bible says. That's His word. What about marriage? Okay, here you go. Here we are, three verses, and nobody ever told you it was about marriage until you realize this is all about the family, the will of God. How do you know the will of God? First of all, it talks in verse 21. It's about each other, how we submit to each other. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then it's wives and it's husbands. And then it's children, and then it's fathers, and then it's masters and slaves and employers and employees. It's all about the family. So here we go. Here are three sways that God ordains. Number one, God ordains the sway of good and godly music. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Watch out if your potential spouse has no interest or is ever moved to tears or to joy with the songs of Zion. We read here, how do you address one another? How are you going to get to know her? Well, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There needs to be the sway of the Spirit through music. With a couple, God says music is part of our life. We're going to sing for all eternity. Learn to sing down here. Music is so important. Greasewood Redemption, remember the sway of music and what God can do. Tonight, the Liberty Quartet, the sway of good and godly music. If she or he doesn't want anything to do with good and godly music, I'd say that's a caution light. It's blinking. I'd look at it. Number two, God ordains the sway of continual thanksgiving. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks how? Always. And for, it doesn't say in here, it says for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. God ordains the sway of thanksgiving. Beware of a potential spouse who is always critical, always griping, without a thankful spirit, if they're that way in courtship. It will intensify in marriage. Be careful. Find someone that can be thankful. A thankful spirit ought to be something that just guides you when you say, she's fun to be with. He's fun to be with. They're thankful people. They enjoy good and godly music. They can even cry when a song comes on that's their song. Number three, God ordains the sway of mutual submissive spirits to one another. A lot of people don't know that there's a verse before Ephesians 5:22. Everybody thinks that the golden text, if you're a man, is wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. It doesn't even have the word submit in it. The word submit happens in the first verse, 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in the Greek it says, likewise, wives, to your husband. Sure, it's talking about submission. But the first submission is learning to submit. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. It's a mutual submission of listening to one another. And now, I'm speaking as clearly as I can speak. If you have a potential husband who is narcissistic, and it's all about him, he's a proud man, he never admits sin, he can't submit in any way in the relationship, it's his way or the highway, he demands control, run, run, as fast as you can. And if it's a potential wife, and she's narcissistic and proud, and she justifies her every move, she cannot confess sin openly, she can't submit in a relationship, run, run, as fast as you can. God's will has a sway in believers, and this drawing of cords of love is not a driving of us. It's not some kind of occultic control of us. None of us are non-persons. We're not to be driven as cattle. You're not to get married and be driven. We're sheep of his pasture. He leads us. He draws us. He woos us as a bridegroom woos and courts his bride. And so I tell you, listen, as Mike did yesterday, to the sway and the tug and the pull of the Holy Spirit. Number four. God's will is the ruling of Christ in our hearts as believers. Isaiah 30 verse 20 says, "And though the Lord give you a hard time, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher shall not hide himself, but your ears shall hear your teacher." He'll give you a ruling in it now. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'No, this is the way. Walk in it.' If you should turn to the right or to the left." God is the umpire. He is the ruler in your life. You say, you got that in any other passage? Yes, just flip over to Colossians. Go to Colossians 3, my favorite passage. I give credit to God to a woman who is home in glory that in college taught me this. Marge Soderholm, bless her heart, she's in glory. What a wonderful single professor. I love that lady, a woman of God. We even had her many, many years ago before almost any of you were here. Maybe Joanne and Scott were here at that time. Had her come. She wouldn't even speak unless I got up first and said, "I'm asking Marge Soderholm to say something." She said, "I'll only speak under the authority of the pastor." And then she came and shared. Wonderful woman of God. Colossians 3. I want to give credit where credit is due. She first taught me this. Verses 15 to 17 are almost the same as Ephesians chapter 5. But listen to them. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule," or be the umpire, "in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." I just heard that before in Ephesians. "With thankfulness," just heard that before, "in our hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through him." Doing everything under the authority. The word is exousia in the Greek, under the authority in the name. So, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. What does it mean, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Well, let me share with you that God, in his own way, I remember what Marge Soderholm did. She said, "Does anybody out there have a whistle? Does anyone out there have a whistle? Anyone got one you can show me?" Who was that? Let's hear it. I want to hear it again. That's it, okay? I will call on you, and when I call on you, I want to hear it. Okay? There are five whistles that I want to share with you. The first one is the whistle of no peace. In other words, in basketball, if you're playing basketball and all of a sudden you hear, there we go, there's another one, thank you, thank you. If you hear that whistle, all the game stops, right? You're out of bounds. Somebody fouled, okay? The whistle of no peace. It says right here, plainly, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. Rule in your hearts. Okay. If you feel a checking of the Holy Spirit and there's no peace, you'll hear His whistle. There you go. Secondly, there's a second whistle. It's the whistle of others in the body of Christ. The whistle of the body of Christ. Well, I don't want you in my business. Well, I'm in your business and you're in my business because we're in the same body. We're the bride of Christ. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Wow. One body. So every believer God uses in the body to blow His whistle. Beware if others in the body tell you, you're stepping out of bounds. You're staying out of bounds. You have gone out of the will of God. Get back where you belong today. God is using the body to bring you back. I thank God for the body of Christ, that the whistle of God's out of bounds. Get back in bounds. Thirdly, there's the whistle of no thanksgiving within. You're getting good, Janelle. Three times. Look at it. Look at it. You said that thing about thanksgiving. I don't believe that about picking a spouse. Well, he's going to say it again in Colossians just to show it to you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And verse 15 says, and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, number two, in your hearts to the Lord. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name and under the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father. God the Father through Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to laugh at me, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you find someone to marry and you say, thank you, Jesus, look again. If you find someone and you say, thank you, Jesus, look again. When you find the one that God wants you to marry and you're looking, and I'm talking about anything else that's the will of God, you are overwhelmed with, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And it maybe isn't just three times. It's over and over. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. I know some people that say, you haven't said thank you until you've said it three times. The whistle of no thanksgiving. God will let you know if you're not thankful. Don't settle for warm blood. Or I'll change him, or I'll change her. No, you won't. Wait for God's gift, that when you're with them, you just say, can't wait to go out again. Can't wait to be together again. That's the one. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Number four, the whistle of having indifference to what the Word of God says. Look at what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to the Lord. If the person you want to marry, I told you I'd talk about this a little bit, doesn't really want to read in the Bible. They say, well, this is our date. I don't want to talk about God now. You got a problem. You got a problem. There's an indifference to what the Word of God says. If a person is unteachable, unable, or unwilling, and doesn't want to be taught, and can't be taught by you, or you won't be admonished by them, it's not God's will. Number five, the whistle of personal sovereignty, saying, I'm going to do what I please. I'm going to do what I want to do. You want to do that one again? There we go. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the exousia, in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Wow. If you say, I'm going to do what I please, all I can say is you have forgotten. There's a whistle blowing. And I want you to know when you're listening to the Lord, you'll hear His whistles. Now, if you harden your heart, sometimes you can't hear His whistle after a while. It's like dogs barking. You finally get used to it. I want you to know, beloved, I'm going to apply this now. I think Mike will enjoy this. Next Sunday night is our second quarterly business meeting, which means it's probably one of the most important meetings that all of you should be to, because we're going to review what God has done in the last quarter. That means if you're going to miss anything else, don't miss that time together. You say, I want to make a motion. If you haven't prayed over it, don't make it. Don't make any motions, just come up with. This causes a lot of struggle in a church meeting. No. God says in Isaiah 28:16, he who believes will not make haste. And when that's translated in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, it's quoted from Isaiah in Romans 9:33, and it says, he who believes will not be ashamed, quoting the other. So apparently God knows that when you make haste, you're going to be ashamed that you made haste. Number five. This one means a lot to me. God's will is a guiding of His inner voice that is tested and is His voice for sure. 1 John 4:1 says, test His will. It says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. God does use that method, but always test it. It can be a clear impression, but it must never be in contradiction to the scriptures. It has to be in harmony. We learned that. Acts 8:26. Philip was having successful meetings in Samaria, but an angel of the Lord said, arise, go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was an angel of the Lord. It may be a dream, it may be a vision, it may be an angel of the Lord, but it can never be in contradiction to the scriptures. There's always a test. Test it. It can be a conviction of duty, something that we should do, but it can't be in contradiction to sound judgment in the Word. God had told Paul and his team, you can't go into Mysia, you can't go into Bithynia. And so in verse 9, there was a dream in the night, a man from Macedonia, Acts 16:9, who says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul says, the road was closed here, the road was closed here, and in a dream, come to Macedonia, we perceived it was the will of God. And that's how the gospel got to Europe. It can be a calling or leading, not in contradiction to the checkings and leadings and promptings of the Spirit. When Paul heard in Acts 16:7, you can't go to Mysia, he didn't press on. When he said, you can't go to Bithynia, he did not press on. I'll never forget, as long as I live, a man who called me this past month, Pastor Robert Armitage. He was at that time a Sunday school teacher before he went off to seminary from our church and became a pastor. But he, Robert and Donna, had a wreck happen right in front of their house going south of town. And there was a religious band that was in that van. And it was 7 or 8 people. I don't know how many, but quite a few people in the band. He took them in. They stayed overnight. They had such wonderful fellowship. And he asked me, he says, can I bring them over to the church and let them sing a couple songs for you? Maybe you'd let them sing on Sunday morning. And so I said, what's their name? And he says, the Cookin' Mamas. The Cookin' Mamas. I said, well, bring them over. We went over to that Jewish synagogue, which was where we met before we built our new church. I'll never forget. They walked in, and the moment they walked in, my inner voice, the Holy Spirit, said, whoa. I felt just like I was blown back. And I said in my spirit, something's wrong here. I don't know what it is. So I pulled out my most important question when you have a blowback. I said, who is your leader here? And they pointed me to the man. I still remember this man. He had long hair. Hair and braids. He's a nice man. He came up and shook my hand. He says, what do you want to know? I said, who is Jesus? And it's like knocking him back. He says, well, he's not the Son of God. I said, what group are you with? He says, the Way International, which is a huge cult. I said, you're not singing on Sunday. And they began to curse and to swear at me as they walked out the door. And I said, thank you, Jesus, for an inner voice. I didn't know who they were. I'd never seen them before. They looked like they were all dressed. They were all dressed well. I just thought, this is going to be good. I'll tell you what. If there's an inner voice in you that says, no, something's wrong here. Hear that inner voice. Number 6. God's will is His leading, in which He miraculously opens a way for us to do His will. I had a young man yesterday that told me a way God had opened in his life. God tells us in His Word in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, He also will do it. If we are ruled by reason, primarily many of our thoughts stand against the will of God. Many golden opportunities for the Lord are missed because we have failed to promptly obey the voice of God. Sometimes God will give multiple chances for us to revisit a disobedient response, but it's not often. The longer we hesitate to do God's will, the harder it gets. And delay deludes us from obeying. And yet there are times when we must hesitate. I just told you one. There are times when we had better hesitate when we think we know God's will, but there is no open door. God is the one, the Church of Philadelphia, He's the one with the key, and He opens the door, and no one can shut it. And He shuts the door, and no one can open it. If you have to help God push a square peg into a round hole, it's not the will of God. We need to quit pushing when God will not open a way. It's important to persevere when God urges us, but it's true we must be always willing to take no for an answer from God. God's no may be temporary, it may be permanent. Some no's may be a matter of timing. Some may be a matter of waiting for God to do a work in our hearts or others' hearts. But how many of you think it would have worked for Moses to walk down to the people after God told him to go deliver the people and say, first of all, you guys all pack up. We're leaving Egypt. We're going to the promised land. Pack up now. No, that was the wrong timing. It wasn't until after the 10th plague when the Egyptians had lost their firstborn. And they had put, the Israelites had put blood over the lintel and doorpost. And the death angel had passed over. That when that happened, Moses said, get packing. We're going. There's a timing that's God's timing. And God opened the door. And they got to the Red Sea and they wanted to stone Moses because they came up against a shut door. Here's the wall and here's the wall of the mountains. Behind them is Pharaoh and his army. But it's the will of God. So God says, raise your staff. How did Moses cross the Red Sea? How did Moses cross the Red Sea? How did Moses cross the Red Sea? How did he get across? Did he sail? No. Did he fly? No. Did he swim? No. Did he hop? No. Did he skip? No. How did he get across? You heard this song? God blew with his wind. Puff, 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 puff. He blew just enough, and through the sea he made a path. That's how they got across. And they closed in when Pharaoh's army came. I want you to understand, beloved, when God wants you to do something and the road is closed, he will open the door. As I was meditating on this week, as I do so often, God brought to my heart a song about marriages. And I just all of a sudden started to cry. I says, God, I haven't sung that song in years. How many of you know the song, God Still Moves? God Still Moves, Steve and Annie Chapman. They prayed for this moment since the day he said goodbye. He said he'd never come back home, but God has heard their cry. They'll have a sweet reunion as they lift their voice in praise. For the work that God has done, now their hearts can truly say, God still moves. God still moves. In the hearts of his people, God still moves. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves. It's going to take some time for all the wounds to heal. But the work will be completed as they give away their wills to the one who is able now to change the hearts of men. He has done it through the ages. He can do it once again. God still moves. God still moves. In the hearts of his people, God still moves. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves. I still cry over songs. They still have a sway on my spirit. Last of all, God's will is a clear light. If you didn't catch that, Pastor Larry reading Ephesians, that whole center part that he was reading about is all about the light, which becomes visible, and he was reading it. And there it is, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light, and it becomes visible. The last thought is God's will is a clear light, directing us when we wait for the Lord. Psalm 119, 105, Pastor Larry's favorite psalm. Just 176 verses. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words give light. They impart understanding to the simple. In all doubtful areas, wait for his light. His light becomes his peace. The moment we're sure of his light, move in total obedience. Obedience always brings peculiar risks and dangers. And yet, if God's light is there, we must not be deterred from surrender to his will because of the dangers. Now, David talks about light all the time, but Isaiah talks about it even more. I want to give you two passages to write down. You can look them up when you get home. It's Isaiah 8, 17 to 20, which says, the reason they can't see is because they have no dawn. They have no sunlight. And in Isaiah 58, 7 to 12, it says, then shall their light break forth when they will have the fast that I have chosen. They take in the homeless poor into their homes. Now I'm going to tell you a story and I'm done. I'm going to tell you about a missionary. A woman. Her name is Rosalind Goforth. No wonder she became a missionary. Rosalind Goforth. 1864 to 1942. She was traveling like a circuit rider through China. And as she came to a place called Weihuifu. Isn't that beautiful? Weihuifu. She stayed in the house of an elder, a doctor, Dr. Fan, and his wife, Mrs. Fan. At the end of teaching at the Mission Boys School, Mrs. Fan asked Rosalind if she'd come quickly and pray for a little boy that was dying of tuberculosis of the lungs. When she got there, the boy was foaming at the mouth. His eyes were turning back into his head. He had an ashen look of death. And Mrs. Fan said, "He'll be dead in just a moment, but would you pray for him?" Well, Rosalind looked at him and realized he was going to die, and she just prayed for the mother. She prayed for dying grace for the mommy and the family, and prayed that the boy would have dying grace. And as she got up to leave, she heard James 5:14. James 5:14. And she says, "Yeah, I know. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick." And she says, "God, he's dying." But as she's walking back to the house, James 5:14. She went in the house and she told Dr. Fan, "We've got to call the elders of the church to pray over." She said, "I'm not praying for that boy. He's dead. He's as good as dead. He's dying." And she finally got a little courage. And she says, "I don't believe God will heal him either, but I cannot go on my journey without listening to this voice in my head from God. I know it's God." He called the elders of the church. The elders gathered there, the family and friends from all over there in Waihuipu. And they got together in that little home. And the elders put some oil on their fingers and they put it on this dying boy. And they all prayed. And then they turned to Rosalind and they said, "We want you to pray the closing prayer." And she, she was glad the elders were praying. She went ahead and prayed for the mother to have grace and whatever, and said a little something for the man. And the next morning she got up and was on her way to Shantae. A year later, she came back into Waihuipu, and when she got there, she said to Mrs. Fan, even remembering her lack of faith, she says, "That boy died, right?" "Oh no, he's home working with his dad." And she was rebuked in her spirit. 2 years later, they asked her to be the special speaker at the women's convention that they had in Waihuipu. And she came all day long. She saw a photographer coming in taking pictures. And the next morning, the photographer came over to her house and knocked on the door and said, "I got a bunch of pictures I want to show you." I don't know what kind of a camera he had, but that's what he said. And he says, "Perhaps you don't remember me." She said, "No, I've never seen you before." He says, "I'll never forget you. When the elders prayed for me, you prayed the last prayer, and they carried me home, and when I got home, I was healed." She began to cry. She was happy and she was crying. And then the Bible says that we can't go on unless we have dawn. It has to dawn on us. We have to finally figure out what God is saying. And then she realized what God was saying. "You were my channel, though you had no faith." God recognized her as his channel, though she blindly obeyed him without faith. And I want to tell you, God not only answers us as far as the will of God is with our faith, but also with our obedience. Now, I'm going to leave all the other questions for some other pastor to work with or somebody else. I don't know how to answer all the other questions about the will of God. But I can tell you this, when his light's shining, walk in it, walk in his light. And now the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. God's will is love and wait for Jesus. I hope these 7 ways will make a change in your lives. Would you bow your heads?